We go. Romans chapter 13, we'll begin reading in verse 6, and we'll read down through verse 10. For this cause pay ye tribute or taxes also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love works no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. As I mentioned earlier, what we're doing is we're going through Romans and we're applying the theology of those first 11 chapters and the abundancies of the mercies of God that have been poured out to us, that in light of those mercies, we present our bodies a living sacrifice. And it is that living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable unto God is really the only sane or carefully thought through response to His mercies is to give our bodies as a living sacrifice. And we do that by not being conformed to this world, but being constantly transformed by this process, that is the renewing of our mind, so that we may come to understand what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God in our lives. And that takes on many forms. It takes on our view of ourselves, verse 3. It takes on our understanding of the body, the church, and how we are gifted and that we are members one of another. It deals with a renewal of our mind when it comes to the area of love. We don't really understand what love is in our fallen nature, and we have to understand that love in the person and work and revelation of Jesus Christ. We have to understand how to really conquer evil. We don't conquer evil by multiplying evil. We conquer evil, verse 21, with good, with the goodness of God. In fact, it was the goodness of God that led us to repentance, the Bible says. And then in chapter 13, it deals also with our understanding of authority, namely, in application, our understanding of government. And so what we've come to understand is, verse 1, here's the theology, let every soul be submissive or be subject to the powers that are over us, the authorities that are over us. And of course, that submission includes obedience, but it goes way beyond obedience. It goes into the attitude of our spirit. What kind of attitude do we have to authority in our life? People that God has placed over us. And the reason why we're to arrange ourselves under the authorities that are over us, verse 1, is because there is no authority but whose source is of God. Now that really has to resonate in our soul. That would include authorities that are benevolent, and it would include authorities that are forward or stubborn or evil toward us. And then he says, the powers that be, those that are in existence presently, are arranged in its order by God. So God, not only do they exist by the permission, they're sourced in God, but also the arrangement of that authority is sourced also in God. So whether that government in application is democratic, whether it be republic, whether it be a monarchy, or whether it be a dictatorship, those governments have been ordained of God. Now, certainly one form of government may have more benevolence in it than another, okay? But all those authorities are ordained of God. So, verse 2, look at the second word there. Here's an application based on that theology. Therefore, if you oppose the authority, then you are opposing that which has been arranged by God. Is that a serious thing, yes or no? Well, that's a serious thing. And so anybody, Christians are not exempt from this, anybody that opposes, whether it is in speech or deed, if you oppose the authority, then you are opposing that which God has set up, verse 2, and they that oppose shall receive to them condemnation, or they shall receive unto themselves judgment. In other words, if you press the authority is going to press on who? On you. And so if you're riding down the road and there's that speed limit sign and it says 45 and you decide that you're in a hurry and that you're exempt from this, and then you take off and you're going 55 into 45 and then you see the authority in your rearview mirror. And the authority happens to have a blue light and it happens to be flashing. And then that authority comes up to you and says, they always say, did you know that you were speeding? Which is a trick question, right? If you haven't been watching your speedometer, you should have been. Okay? But in any case, that authority is ordained of God. God has set up that authority to do the very thing that the authority is doing. And that's true for government also. All forms of government, the authorities that exist, the authorities that be, are ordained of God. And in general, folks, verse 3, rulers, and in this case government, are not a terror to good works. In other words, if you obey the law, then the law, what? Leaves you alone, and that's a good thing. Okay, but if you disobey the law, then the power of that law and that authority comes down upon you. So verse 3, shouldn't you then be afraid of the power? And the answer to that is, what? Should we fear government? See, in America, we don't know how to answer that. Okay, the answer is yes. And maybe a better word that would maybe help you a little bit is the word respect, honor. Okay? Should we not arrange ourselves under the authority, and should we not fear, since authority is of God and it's arranged by God, should we not fear to resist, to oppose that authority? And the answer to that is, of course. And folks, people do that every day. People don't steal out of stores because they fear the punishment that would come. How do we know that? Well, many of you might have remembered years ago, they just celebrated the anniversary of this, and I forget whether it was a 20-year anniversary or whatever, but many of you might remember years ago when the power went out in Los Angeles. And they had no power, it was completely dark, and people went crazy. In fact, I was listening to the radio on this, and a guy that was there witnessing this said they actually stole things out of stores even if they didn't work. It was just the thrill of stealing. And people would bash in windows. Why? Because nobody's going to what? Nobody can catch them. There's no power. There's no electricity. They're under dark, they think. And even people were killed because of that murder, just for the fun of it. There was a truck driver that was actually stopped. He was yanked out of his truck, and he was murdered just for the thrill of it because they knew they wouldn't get caught. So, folks, is fear a good thing? The fear of punishment? And the answer to that is absolutely. But, folks, we're Christians. Okay? And the Bible says, look at verse 4. He is the minister of God. Government, the authority, is the servant of God to you for what? Good. This is for our good. But if you do that which is evil, then be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God. He is a punisher to execute wrath, understood, the wrath of God, upon him that does evil, and for this reason you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, not just because he punishes, not just because he executes the wrath of God upon people that break the law. No, we are to arrange ourselves under, not only for wrath, verse 5, but also for the sake of our what? In other words, folks, our response to government, to authority, does affect our relationship to God. Okay? And I can't tell you the number of times I've run into Christian people who say that they are right with God while they are actively breaking laws. And they say it doesn't affect their relationship at all, and the Bible says it does. Verse 5, we are to be subject not just because he's a punisher and executor of God's wrath, but also for conscience. sake. So we yield not just because we fear, not just because when we see the policeman in the rear view of our mirror, we get this sick feeling and our foot comes off of the accelerator. Not just for fear, but also for conscience' sake. It does affect our relationship with the Lord. And folks, God serves us for our good when government punishes people who do evil. Okay? And that really is their general demeanor. They're here for our good. They make all these laws for our good. And so sometimes they start calling evil good and good what? Evil. And that's when conflict begins to happen. Now, in verse 6, Paul's going to make a specific application to the Roman believers, perhaps because they had questions concerning this. And the reason why I say that is because when he says that we're to do this for conscience sake, verse 6, for this cause. In other words, not just for the wrath, not just because they'll punish you if you don't do this, but for conscience sake, for this cause, we are to pay our what? We're to pay our taxes. Okay? Now, let me just ask you this question. Why did you pay taxes last Tuesday? Did you pay taxes because you feared that if you didn't pay the taxes, the Internal Revenue Service is going to knock at your what? He's going to knock at your door. Is that why you paid your taxes? Or did you pay your taxes because of conscience toward Christ? I'll tell you how easy that is to determine. Let me just ask you this. Would you have paid it if the government didn't require it? Dumb question, Pastor. Okay? The answer to that is what? Of course not. Okay? But when you paid those taxes, did you pay it because you were paying it? You're not ready for this. You paid it out of love. See, I told you this was practical. When I get practical, nobody likes it. Okay. In other words, folks, what? All the law is summed up into loving who? God, and loving your fellow man, your neighbor. Well, government is our fellow man. They're made up of men. Okay? So when you pay your taxes, are you doing it in love? Are we to pay taxes? You know, in Paul's day, there was a lot of talk about taxation, and I can assure you if anybody could have been ruthless in their taxing, it was the Roman government. Not only did you have the Roman taxes, then you had the religious taxes that were on top of that. And in many cases, like Matthew was a publican, he was a person that collected taxes. If a guy decided that he wanted an extra $20, he could just raise your taxes by $20, he'd pay your taxes, and then he'd pocket the what? Can you imagine if that happened today? So there was a lot of talk about taxes in Jesus' day. It was a constant source of irritation and complaint. And in fact, in 70 AD, that was why Jerusalem rose up against the Roman government, and Titus had to come and put down rebellion because Israel revolted over their oppressiveness of taxes against their nation. Let me give to you the summary argument that nation had against paying taxes. See if you've heard any of these. There's four of them. Number one, they said that the present tax system was unjust. It wasn't fair. You ever heard that? It said that the present tax system in Jesus' day favored the rich over the poor. You ever heard that? I mean, this is really close to home, right? Thirdly, they said that we shouldn't pay taxes because when you pay your taxes, the government is using them for evil purposes. And then lastly, there was this argument that when you paid a heathen government your taxes, and they were using those taxes for the establishment of pagan religions. Secularism would be what we would hear today. It seems like the reasons for not paying taxes haven't changed that much in 2,000 years. In fact, I went over to the Richmond Times-Dispatch. This was April 20th. I did this. And sure enough, guess what was in the editorial page? So let me read you what, this is a quote. Just how long do you have to work this year to meet your tax obligations to federal, state, and local government? It takes Americans an average of more than 100 days to achieve tax freedom. The day when you have fully discharged your tax obligations and are able to keep some of the money that you earn for yourself and your family. This year, Tax Freedom Day in Virginia lands on April 20th. This was 2 days ago. You would not be surprised to learn. See, now he's going to get to the point. He's moving to the point. To learn that Tax Freedom Day over time falls later and later in the calendar. In 1930, Tax Freedom Day was February 12th. Since then, the target date has crept deeper and deeper into March and then into April. And 1 year, are you ready for this? It was May 1st. Actually crept into May. So how do you feel right now? Do you feel oppressed? Like tax oppressed? So you know how much you pay in taxes and how long it takes for you to meet your annual tax obligations. So now you know those two things. The next question is, are you sure the money you're sending to Washington is being spent wisely and well? And we all know the answer to that, don't we? No matter what political party you're with. A glance at the federal spending picture does not inspire confidence in how our tax dollars are handled. Consider two of the most frequently cited numbers related to the federal budget. The national debt and the federal budget deficit. Right now, the national debt checks in at $15.6 trillion. And that's not what's off the books. Okay, Social Security isn't on the books. Okay. Meanwhile, the federal budget deficit for this fiscal year is projected at $1.2 trillion, according to the nonpartisan Congressional Budget Office's ad on nauseam. Okay. In other words, folks, what I've given to you, he's got all four points right there in the editorial. So, do we hear about taxes today? We certainly hear it from our present government. He says that the rich aren't paying what? They're not paying enough. And then I hear on the other side, this might astonish you, but I read one statistic that over 50% of all Americans don't pay taxes at all. That's amazing. So all of you guys over here probably don't pay taxes, and all you guys probably do. There are Christians today that say, don't pay your taxes. There are churches and church movements that are built upon this, not paying your taxes. And folks, I want us to look at verse 6, and let's just be very simplistic with this. He says, for this cause pay you taxes also. That's not the only thing that we're to pay. And folks, the word pay here means not just to pay, it means to pay completely your taxes. Why should you pay your taxes? Why should you pay taxes to a government? Well, verse 6, because they are God's what? Don't you want to support God's servants? I notice nobody said yes, which concerns some people in this room. For they are God's servants, giving their strength to this very thing. And then he says, verse 7, render therefore. Now folks, the word render here helps us understand what the word pay means in verse 6. In verse 6, the Greek term means to pay to the end, to give to the end, to give completely. Verse 7 means give back. Give back, therefore, to all their dues. Give back? What do you mean give back? What does it mean when I say that I'm paying my taxes, I'm giving back? Well, folks, you do understand that government gives service. Right? People seem to forget that the roads that are out here are built by the government. And every day you're riding down that road and you're enjoying that service, so pay back. You get a service and you are to pay back for those services. Just like the Bible speaks of preaching. I sow spiritual things. Is it unreasonable, the Bible says, for me to expect you paying back with material things? And the answer to that is what? No, you should pay back. That's not unreasonable. If somebody does something for you, you feel an obligation to what? Do something for them. If I invite Brother Greg over for dinner, I know he doesn't have to, but Kelly's probably thinking, well, we probably should have them over for dinner too, because they had us over. Well, what are they doing? They're paying back. They're rendering, therefore. God gives us good, doesn't he? And he expects us to pay back for that good. He gives us good so that he might have the payback of seeing good in our life. This is what he means, to pay back. So I'm going to make a statement that might have to kind of bounce around in your soul for a little while. Do you realize that God has ordained the Internal Revenue Service? Nobody ever talks about that institution. You know, they say institution, the family, and the church. They do say government, but they never say the Internal Revenue Service. He says, verse 6, they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing of getting your taxes. That's our Internal Revenue Service. Now, let me ask you this. What is your attitude toward the IRS? Years and years ago, we used to have a person attend our church, and he was an Internal Revenue Service telephone answerer. He answered tax questions. And I enjoyed talking to him about what kind of phone calls he got. I can assure you they were not submissive ones normally. But folks, we're to be known for our submission. Are we to pay completely our taxes? Yes or no? What if you disagree with it? Pay it. What if you don't like what it's supporting? Pay it. Okay. What if you think they've triple taxed you? pay it. Okay? Now, thankfully, in our nation, we have a say in our taxes, don't we? We elect our officials. Okay? We hear the arguments. Thank God for that. But in most countries, you don't have that responsibility to do that. So, verse 7, we are to give back. Now, follow the argument here. We are to give back to all. Saved or lost. We're to give back to all their dues. The word due there is that which is owed. So we are to give back, we are to pay to all, whether they're saved or lost, what is owed to them. And what may be owed to them, among other things, verse 7, is tribute to whom tribute is owed. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Custom to whom custom. These were civic taxes. Taxes of, like, property taxes. You pay property taxes. Okay. That would fall under custom. Back when we had a dog, every year we had to go pay this, we had to get this little thing to put on the dog. What is it?
License.
Dog license. You have to have a dog license. What do you have, a cat license? Fish license? You know, cockroach license? But you had to have a dog license. Okay? And every year my wife would say, you know, it came up on my calendar. We got to go get that. I was like, get the dog license. Okay? All right? That would include those types of things. We pay taxes on our car. I just got my car tax, you know. If you dare do this, we pay tolls. That's a tax. Okay, now the government can call it a toll all it wants, but it's a tax. And the Bible says that these are customs. These are things that we should pay. And not only are we to do that, pay what is owed, whether it be taxes in general, taxes to a foreign ruler who's conquered you, taxes of goods and services, taxes of your money, taxes of things that, like property or obligations that you have, vehicular, road taxes, tolls. And of course, if we named all the forms of taxes, we'd be here till tomorrow. But we are also to give what is owed fear, to whom fear is due. And honor, to whom honor is due. We are to pay back respect. And the word honor here refers to the worth of somebody. In other words, we're to pay back and give value to the individual that is in this capacity. You know, sometimes I'll remind myself and my wife when I'm having to deal with people, like I have to take back something because it was a poor product or whatever. And, you know, you have to remind yourself, you know, the person that you're talking to at the counter didn't make that piece of clothing. They're just working while you're railing on them about how they made the clothing. They didn't make it. You have to remind yourself of that, right? Who are you talking to? What's your purposes in things like that? And folks, I want to exhort you by the authority of God's own word that you and I owe government workers fear. And we owe them value in our minds. We're not to despise them because they work for the government. Because government is ordained of God. And they themselves are working at this very thing right now. Isn't this scary? Right now, there's people working on how to tax us. Okay. And folks, the thing about this is such a trap for God's people. I had met so many believers, not recently, but many years ago, that we're so entrapped in this anti-taxation type of argumentation that goes on. And I want you to turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 20. And I want us just to review real quickly what our Lord had to say about this issue. And we're not going to look at all the passages that deal with taxation, but we are going to look at this particular one. And I want you to note something about this. Look at verse 19 of Luke 20. And the chief priests and the scribes, the same hour, sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. And they watched him, and sent forth spies which should feign themselves just men, that they may take hold of his words, that they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. In other words, folks, what is about to happen is they're trying to trick Jesus and get a handle so that they could accuse him and take him where? To the Roman government to put him to death. Well, what area do you think that they're going to try to do this in? Well, look at verse 21. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that what you say and teach is right, and neither accept thou the person of any, but teaches the way of God truly. Don't you love the flattery? Verse 22. Now here's the question. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or no? And here's what they were asking. Is it under the law of God, God's law, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to a heathen government? Now, that was a hot issue. Just like it'd be a hot issue today, wouldn't it? Now, folks, remember, they're not asking this question sincerely. So in verse 23, he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, Why tempt ye me? So in other words, this question put Jesus in a position that he, in his humanity, was being what? Tempted. And so he said, Show me a penny. Okay? So, I don't know if any of you have a quarter, nickel? All right, Susanna, is it on you? Okay, all right, here's one. My wife can't find it. Oh, okay. Wow. Man, you ought to take me out to eat. Okay, all right, here's a quarter. It's got tar on it, but anyway. This is a quarter. On the front of it is George Washington. And it's got Liberty. It's got In God We Trust. Isn't that nice? And it's got a date, 19... I can't read it. Anyway, it's something in this past century. And on the back, there's an eagle. And it says this is a quarter dollar. Okay, so this is a quarter. And whose image and superscription is on here? Well, let me read it to you. United States of America. Who issued this? Whose is it? So he says, all right, what image and superscriptions on that money? And they said, it's Caesar. Well, is it K-Sop, right? He says, well, verse 25, give back, render. Give back, therefore, unto Caesar the things which are whose? And give to God the things that are. And they were astonished. And I read that. I love the wisdom of God. Okay? But folks, my point is that the world tried to get a hold of him by questions about taxation. In fact, you're here in Luke chapter 20. Go over three chapters to Luke chapter 23. And here we are at one of his first trials. And in verse 1, it says, "The whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give taxes.'" Oh, they're sly, aren't they? Because that is one thing that upsets the government, is if you don't pay your taxes. So folks, as we go back to Romans chapter 13, what I'm trying to say to us at this point is this. We have things. Now follow me, because I'm going into the most important point. We have things that we owe to other people. We owe them. To government, we owe taxes of all shapes, fashion, and form. To government, we owe fear, a high respect of them. And we owe honor to them. For example, our children, the Bible says, the law says, honor your father and what? All right? So children should ascribe worth to their parents in their heart. Too many children think their parents are equal to them. And so we have this debt, this thing that I owe others. And in this case, the application is that I owe taxes, and that there are branches in governments that exist presently that attend to this very thing, and that is the collection of taxes. And so, folks, because I owe things to other people, now look at verse 8. Don't continue owing people anything except what? Love. In other words, folks, what we know is this. We know verse 8 isn't against contractual obligations. We know that. How do we know that? Well, are taxes an obligation? Yes or no? They are. Is your power bill an obligation? Yes or no? Yes. In other words, you have obligations all the time, don't you? That you've got to pay. You've got to give back of those obligations. And with the government, you have this issue of respect and honor, giving worth to somebody. So how would you, as it were, be in debt? We become in debt to other people when we don't give them what we owe them. If I owe taxes and I don't pay my taxes, now I'm what? I'm in debt to that person. I owe them something that I didn't give them. And it's not just money, it's everything. Honor, respect, worth. Okay? If I don't pay my power bill, then I'm in debt to them because I owe it to them. So Paul is saying, look, pay your taxes. Don't owe the government anything. But folks, there is something here that we owe that we can never, ever completely pay. What is it? It's love. In other words, folks, what he's saying here is this. Don't continue owing what is due to other people in any capacity at all. Give back what is due. But there is something that we owe to every individual, whether they are lost or saved. We owe them love, and we know that because a person that loves fulfills the what? Because the law says you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and you're to love your neighbor as yourself. And on those two laws hang all the other laws in the prophets. So verse 9, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there be any other commandment understood in relationship to our fellow man, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as your what? And folks, you do understand that love doesn't harm other people. When you don't pay your taxes, you're harming the government. And you're harming other people who have to pay more taxes because you won't pay. When we are in church, and if the Word of God is being sown, and we don't pay back materially in some fashion, shape, and form, we're harming the body of Christ. Love, verse 10, works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love fills up, it fulfills the what? The law. Okay, so let me just get really, you know, down here with this issue. Abigail, can you come help me?
Can you come help me?
Okay. Now this won't be hard because all you got to do is stand there. Okay. All you got to do is turn around and look at these folks. That's scary, isn't it? Okay. All right. Does everybody see Abigail? How old are you, Abigail? I know. Okay. Just had a birthday. Okay. I am 51. And I am older than she is. Okay. What do I owe her? Do I owe her anything? What do I owe you? Abigail's thinking, I hope it's money, okay? But no, it's not money. Okay. What do I owe her at 8? I owe her the love of God. I owe her sacrificial love. I owe it to you. I owe it to her. I owe it to Susanna. I owe it to Mariah. Charity. I owe it to Selah.
Thank you.
Okay? When Selah comes into my life, okay? She comes into my life. So now I got relationship, right? Okay? She's crossed my path. I have a relationship with Selah. Okay? Do I owe her anything? Yes. Do you owe her anything? Yes. But you think you don't. Because you only think in terms of money. See how you have to have your mind renewed? Folks, I owe whoever crosses my path. Whoever. Someone walks in this door and I don't know who they are. Do I owe them anything? What's the answer? Yes. Now follow me. If I don't give it to them, I'm in debt. I'm in arrears. I'm behind on my payment. Folks, I don't mean to be cruel in this, but I just want to bring this home to us. Someone says, oh, you know, I got a good testimony because I pay my bills. Okay? Now, you ought to pay your bills. Okay. But folks, lost people pay their bills. Right? That doesn't take supernatural effort to pay your bills. That's just common moral effort. But I tell you what takes regeneration is for me to give love. Sacrificial love. The Bible says, what do I owe my wife when I wake up in the morning? And of course, I'm beautifully made up and Okay. When I wake up in the morning and I encounter my wife, what do I owe her? Do I owe her anything? Yes or no? I owe her the cruciform love of God in Christ Jesus. And that's exactly what the Bible says. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Does she owe me anything? Okay. Do I owe Dr. Tanetti anything? Yes or no?
Yeah.
I do. Do I owe my enemies anything? You say, yeah, like a 22. And folks, I'm just going to be very plain. If you think that being a good testimony starts and ends with paying your bills, you are of all men most miserable. Because I know people who pay their bills that are terrible testimonies for Jesus Christ. They're hateful, they're unkind, they're not gentle, they don't know their Bibles, they don't attend church, they're not faithful to the things of God, and they're opinionated and bold and loud and irritable and noisy, just like the world. Don't continue owing people anything. But the one thing that we owe, and we are under obligation to every man, and it can never be exhausted, is love. And God loves us that way, doesn't He? Does He feed lost people? Does He clothe them? Does He educate them? Does He give them children? Cars and lands. He just gives, doesn't He? He just loves. I'm to love the rich and the poor. I'm to love my enemies. My love is boundaried in that it boundaries my liberty. I can't just do anything I want because I may break the law of love while fulfilling what I think is the law. Folks, to live in Christ is to walk in His love, which is different from merely externally keeping the law. Love is the fulfilling of a law, and love does no ill to his neighbor. It is unloving for us to harm someone else. And you can harm them in all shapes, fashions, and forms. The greatest harm is when we don't give them the gospel. So folks, as a believer, there's only one law with two objects. Love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And then love your neighbor as your what? As yourself. Folks, if we would do that, it would take a living sacrifice to do that. It would take being born again to do that, because if love is the fulfillment of the law and lost people do not possess the love of God, they can never fulfill the law. Because if I don't murder somebody, but I'm not murdering them, and not loving God first, I'm breaking the law. God does everything He does in love. This is the very essence of our Christianity. Love doesn't do ill to his neighbor. Love does not commit adultery, because adultery is harming your neighbor. We do not kill, We do not steal because that is harming your neighbor. We do not bear false witness. We do not covet. Why? Because we are loving people. And we would rather swear to our own hurt and love people. We'd rather give our lives at Calvary and open up an avenue of the gospel than to demand our rights and close down the gospel. It doesn't really matter if we're a good testimony to people. What matters is, are we a good testimony to the one who saved us? When they hung Christ on the cross, they said he was a criminal. That didn't sound like a good testimony. But he was a good testimony to his Father. So, in summary, folks, are we to pay our taxes? All kinds of taxes. And we're to do it in love. We're to do it in respect. We're to do it giving value to that government. And we're to do it to provide avenues of edification that we might give the gospel. Because this is His commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Our only debt to our fellow man is to love him with the love of Christ. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.